Psalm 51 and verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. That's the phrase we're looking at. And the thing we're trying to do at the moment is understand what are the sacrifices of righteousness with which God is pleased. We've been looking at the sacrifice of a holy life of obedience to God. This is one that's most important. We said last time, it's so important that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We looked a little bit about holiness as it is in God. Holiness is absent in us, His people. God is absolutely infinite, pure and perfect and without sin. Holiness in us is being set apart from sin in the world unto God in Christ for His exclusive possession and use. That's what makes us a holy people. We're sacred unto God by virtue of our union with Christ and our being brought out of the sinful world to live for Him. Now, if you remember, in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, it says that you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear about a priesthood, you often think back to the Old Testament, in the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, who were actually the priests of Israel, engaged in sacrificing animals at the temple unto God. And that priesthood was to be holy, and so are we. We're a spiritual priesthood, not like the priesthood of the Old Testament. But we also have spiritual sacrifices to offer to God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to talk about a holy priesthood. This is exactly what the Old Testament says Aaron was. Look at Exodus with me, chapter 28. Exodus 28. Now, Aaron and the Levites, of course, they're a type of Christ. Jesus Christ, it says, such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. The course of God, He was entirely without sin, and as a man, He was perfect. No pain of sin upon Him. And notice how Aaron represented this. The first four verses, God tells Moses and Dick, thou unto thee, after my brother and his sons with them, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make what kind of garments? Holy garments for Aaron thy brother. And what was the purpose of them? They were for glory and for beauty. You already saw how God told us to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Also, the glory of Christianity is holiness. What's the great testimony that Christianity gives to God? To show us how His grace can take a dirty, rotten, vile, no good sinner and make him holy. He's a saint. And so holiness is our glory and beauty. You know, garments is what you see when you see a person. That's what they appear to you in. And when people see us, what should we be marked by? Holiness. He says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron my brother, with glory and beauty, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. Notice, in these holy garments he's consecrated. For what? That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron my brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice, because Isaiah, be ye holy, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you had to be holy before you could enter into a holy service in the temple. Where did they minister? Well, you had the compartment within the court, and it was the holy place and the holy of holies where God's presence dwelt. Everything about the tabernacle expressed God's holiness and the need of holiness to approach Him. And of course, because men are sinners, there had to be animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood, before we could come into God's presence. And of course, that again represented Christ's sacrifice, which alone could take away sin. I'll look down at verse 36. And I shall make a plate of pure gold engraved upon it, like the engravings of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. And I shall put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, or his headpiece, a turban, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And it says, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needle work. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. So thou make for them, again, for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons of Aaron, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice. When someone bears them on their forehead, that's the first thing you notice. That's the most prominent thing about them. What should be the most prominent thing that people see in us? Holiness. That should be the first thing that strikes them. That we are different from the world. That we are not, we're in the world and not of the world. We've been set apart for a special purpose. Just like these priests. They're anointed, even if they've been anointed with the Holy Ghost. Consecrated. You know, that means dedicated to God, sanctified, set apart to Him for His service, for His glory. That's out. Holy too. You remember what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 said? First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. For as He which has called you is holy, that's God's nature. So, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In every part of our life, everything we do, everywhere we go, we ought to be a holy people. Never should we set that aside and make an exception to the rule. Matter of fact, when Zechariah talked about the conditions under the New Testament, here's how he described them, using the symbolism of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, the last two verses of the book of Zechariah, verse 20 and 21. It says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The very bowls on the horses, the very pots in the kitchen are dedicated to God. So that's another word or definition for the word to sanctify. It means to cleanse. It means to separate. It means something that's consecrated or dedicated to God. When we're holy, it means we're set apart from common or profane uses and dedicated to God's holy uses. That's what it's talking about. And everything in our life, at home, at work, at school, at play, should be always marked by I'm the Lord's. I belong to Him. I have to be sure that everything in my life honors Him and is pleasing to Him and expresses His character. So there's no place for sin. So how does this affect our sacrifice to God, our worship and service to God? Well, sin in the heart and life mar our worship and service to God. So here's the question: how can I be holy? If God requires me to be holy, how can I do it? And for most people, they come up with this idea: I'll become religious. I'll go to church. I'll do the things that they do at church. And this will somehow pay for my sin and make me acceptable to God, and then I'll be holy. But this is totally erroneous and backward. Jesus paid for my sin. When I trust in Him, He takes my sin away and makes me accepted with God. And now that I'm accepted with God through Christ and cleansed by Him and united to Him, and so now I am holy in Him, now I can worship and serve God. Because that's already been taken care of. Remember what we said way back, that the person of the offerer has to be accepted before his offering can be accepted. And so what happens is people get everything reversed. They come to God as sinners, thinking they're going to make themselves acceptable to Him by their religion and their good works, where the fact that they try to come to God that way makes everything they do tainted and defiled and sinful. And so it's rejected by God because they're trying to come to God in some other way than Christ. They're trying to get around Christ and come to God on their own terms or in their own way or by their own merit and efforts. And Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." And so what we do is we offend God by rejecting Christ, and then we try to appease God by offering Him a substitute for Christ. And He cannot be appeased that way. You know, like the Bible says, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As long as I'm unclean, everything I do is unclean. Because you cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean. I have to be cleansed to be able to bring a clean offering to God. A pure offering, as Malachi said. And so, until I'm saved, I cannot worship or serve God aright. He cannot accept me. There's a question God gives in Malachi to the priests. Say that you have something holy and you touch something unclean. What happens? Does the holy thing make the unclean thing clean, or does the unclean thing make the holy thing unclean? And the answer was, the unclean thing makes the clean thing unclean, not the other way around. Now, here's another way of looking at it. If I'm healthy and you have a cold, and we're together, do you catch my health or do I catch your cold? Which way does it work? I catch your cold. Well, see, this is why we need to understand. Now, God never gave religion as a means of making us pure. Religion is a means to worship God as pure people. But He gave Christ to make us pure. And so this is what we have to understand. I think I may have misstated. I think it was Haggai. Yeah, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, it says,
In the 24th day of the month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, or he gives them a test case based on what the law required. He says, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, No. Or the holy flesh that the priest carries cannot make something else holy. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. In other words, the unclean thing can make these things unclean, but the clean thing cannot make these things clean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Everything we do as sinners apart from Christ is unclean, unacceptable. And so in the very process of trying to reach God, people are offending Him and bringing greater judgment upon themselves, not blessing. But how often are they told this? How many people are encouraged just keep going to church and doing what they tell you, and eventually, you know, you'll make it. Hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. And it's the old Roman Catholic concept of opera operata. In other words, we're accepted by God and saved based on just the very act of going through the religious ceremony. Now, is that in and of itself has the virtue to make us accepted with God? And He accepts us on no matter what we are, based on the fact that we submitted to this ritual or rite or whatever. No. It doesn't work that way at all. Let's look at a few verses that bring this out. Let's go to the book of Hosea. We're in the Minor Prophets. Hosea. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. It says, Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go up ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Now, this is where they had some of their places for worship, and where they made their vows to the Lord. For Israel slides back as a back-sliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. So they're participating in idolatry. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they were very religious and yet very idolatrous and wicked in their lives. And would their sacrifices compensate for that? Would that bring them into God's favor? No. They would be ashamed. They would fail to accomplish what they were hoping they would accomplish. And too many people, they think that their religion is going to somehow outweigh their sin, and the good will outweigh the bad, and they'll come out all right in the end. Let's look at Hosea 8, beginning at verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. Wow, they're very religious. They're building all these altars. But what's God called them? Altars to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They ignore what I say in the Bible, but they keep going on in their religious ways. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it. Because all they offered up was a hunk of flesh, not their hearts and souls. But the Lord accepteth them not. As a matter of fact, they're going to get the opposite of what they expect. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. In other words, all this religion and sacrificing didn't take their sins away and deliver them from judgment. They shall return to Egypt. Why? For Israel had forgotten his maker and builded temples. Doesn't that sound crazy? They forgot God and then built temples that outwardly claim to be for God. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Whatever they do is not going to protect them, because God is not going to bless them. He's going to cause them to be defeated. Sounds like America. The last thing you hear is, we've sinned, we need to repent and turn back to God and get right with Him. That's the last thing you hear. We'll try this, we'll try that, we'll try the other. Bailouts, whatever. Where is the real issue being faced and dealt with? We've forgotten God. It's an amazing thing. Let's look again, Hosea chapter 9, first 5 verses. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved the reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Or God has to bless them, or they will not have these things. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Notice, they've gone away from God, they're still religious, but He's saying that it doesn't please Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners, anything but joyful, like going to a funeral. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. Wow. They're eating the holy bread in the act of religion and being polluted by it. How many people, you know, they think, if I take communion, it will save me. No, it will not. Many people eat and drink unworthily, and what happens? They eat and drink damnation unto themselves, not salvation. For the bread, their bread for their soul shall not... Oh, wait. Yeah, all they eat thereof shall be polluted, for the bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? In other words, when God deals with you, right in the midst of all your religious behavior and activity, it will be a hard thing. What will you do? Let's go over to Micah. Micah chapter 5. I'm sorry, that's Amos I want. Amos chapter 5. I apologize for that. Verse 21. Now, how often we hear, you know, there are many ways to God. Everyone's worshiping the same God. As long as you're sincere, God's pleased with that, or He'll accept that. At least you're doing something. At least you go to church. You know, you're better than staying home. Well, there's more to it than just outward ceremonies and observations. He says, I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Quit singing to me. But instead, here's what you need to do. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know, Psalm 51 says, you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. But what about sacrifices of unrighteousness by unbelievers living unholy lives? God says He hates that. He's not pleased with that. Verse 25, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. See, they were not devoted to God. They had not given themselves to Him. They were going after their own desires and their own ways, their own gods, their own forms of worship. They were not seeking to do His will at all, but their own. And that was not pleasing to Him. You say, God hates this thing? Well, you know what? So do people. How many times do you hear so-and-so goes to the church, very religious, but, you know, drinks, swears, carouses, and down the line, and they're disgusted by it. Even people feel the same way. What a hypocrite. Nothing pleasing in that. Well, let's look at a couple more places. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. Verse 18. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because why? They have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, what do we say a sacrifice of righteousness was? One that's offered up according to the will of God as revealed in His Word. So here you have people, they're not following the Scriptures. And you can find this over and over again. You can go in the church and listen to what they say and then examine it by the Bible and then go to them and say, why did you say this when the Bible says this? Well, that's what we think. Well, the Bible was written a long time ago, it no longer applies or whatever. They're not following God's Word. So what happens with all their religion? Is He going to somehow look past that and say it's okay? No. He says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. I don't like it. I don't want it. Take it away. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. They'll be judged for these things. Look at how strongly it's stated in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I want to start looking at verse 7. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. For they were always in the process of offering their animals up in sacrifice to God on the altar. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I don't need these animals. They're meant for a purpose, but they were missing the whole purpose and meaning of it. Look at verse... I want to go down to verse 16. He says, but unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? There's a wicked preacher. Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth. For someone that has covenanted with God and claimed to be in relationship with God. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Or if that's the attitude, you don't want to hear what God has to say, and when you do hear it, you reject it. This is not an attitude of a God-fearing person. And notice how they participate and approve wrongdoing. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Now we have to be very careful that we don't do anything that condones or encourages evil behavior, because then we become a partaker of it and responsible for it in God's eyes. That's why it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Now, evil speaking of others. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Our God was very patient. He let it go for a long time. And their conclusion from that was, it must be that God approves this. It's okay with him. He's not doing anything about it. I'm getting away with it. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee. Eventually he's going to deal with them for these things and set them in order before thine eyes. He says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Right, the ones who have their lives in order are walking in God's ways in obedience to His Word as believers in Christ. They will see God's salvation. Others will not, no matter how religious they might be. Many other things I could say. Time has departed. And so, one part became a two-part, will now be a three-part. We'll stop there this morning.